Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Run to finish. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Just three verses. Man, it's great to see all the children here today. They've been having a great time at camp, and so next week we'll probably have some camp highlights. So if you're here, you'll be able to see that. We'll play some of those for you. And you can see what is happening at camp and what all the excitement is about. How many have started something that you didn't finish? If we were to go through your house, how many unfinished projects would we see? How many unfinished books would we see laying around? We started off, got into, for whatever reason, whether it was just didn't keep our interest or life just kind of got the best of us, and there it sits, bookmarker in there, and we never finished. There's a lot of things like that, isn't there, where we start off on things and we don't finish. We drag them out. Maybe sometimes procrastination gets us, gets the best of us. I remember, I can't say that I finish everything that I start. I like to finish everything I start. It bothers me if I don't. You know, you can get going on something and all of a sudden you get interruptions, you got meetings that week, you get busy, and then it's hard, once you get out of that groove, it's hard to get back in that groove again, right, to finish something. But one of the things that I remember the most that stands out from early childhood is wrestling. How many of the kids have wrestled? All right. I went out for wrestling, I think it was my eighth grade year, and I was a pretty big kid by eighth grade, and I was strong too, but I just did not have a very good temperament for wrestling. I didn't have any brothers. That's what I blame it on. I had sisters that I could not pick on. I couldn't even touch them, you know, otherwise I got in trouble. So I blame that as the reason why I just wasn't very good at wrestling. So I got into wrestling, and I just didn't do very well. And because I was a big kid, I was being put against kids that were older than me because of my size. And they were more experienced, and so I just got whipped up on. So I didn't like it, and I wanted to quit. And instead of quitting, my folks made me finish. They made me finish out the year. It wasn't a long season, and I just never went out for wrestling after that. But they made me finish. Even though I didn't want to finish, they made me, because they said, you know what? You started something. We want you to finish it. And I think that was a good example in life to even just weigh out what I commit myself to really count the cost and say, if I'm going to go out for this or if I'm going to do this thing, am I willing to finish it? All right? So that is my one example of not finishing something. Well, I did finish something that I started. The author of Hebrews, we're not quite sure who it is. It could have been a lady. It could have been a man, we're not sure. Some think it was Paul, but I don't think it was Paul. It's a different writing style. But somebody close to Paul is what my guess is. But the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. So they were part of the Jewish faith. They weren't Gentiles, but they were Jewish believers that had accepted Christ and followed after Christ. But once believers start doing that, and you'll pick that up in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters, that they faced, the Jewish believers that accepted Christ and decided to follow Christ faced a lot of opposition and hardship from Jewish hardliners. Okay, they were called zealots. And they would persecute, they would do everything they could to get these believers to come back to Judaism and to give up them following Christ. And some of the persecution even got so severe that we even see where Paul was one of those guys that was a hardliner. And he began, when we start to see him in the book of Acts, he's out there persecuting the Christians, right? And it's at his hands that Stephen is stoned, okay? So we're not talking about just being bullied a little bit here. We're talking about taking the life of somebody for following Christ. And so he then goes and he's going to persecute disciples in Damascus. You know, it probably meant beating the people, throwing them in prison. Some of them, their lives were taken. Maybe their possessions were taken. Maybe their house was taken. It got kind of rough for these believers. And so because of that, some of them were being tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to the former way. So the whole book of Hebrews is written within that context of these believers that are on, they're on the edge. They're kind of like a teeter-totter. Which way are they going to go? It's gotten so bad that they're getting discouraged. They want to give up. They want to quit. They're on that edge. They could go either way. And so the book of Hebrews is written to help them to swing back to Christ and remind them of what they have in Christ and who they are in Christ. All right? So let's read that together. You got your Bibles? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. All right? Kids, you can borrow your mom's smartphone, dad's smartphone. All right? Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 3. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. And do not... I went to chapter 13. Now we're on chapter 12. All right. Okay, chapter 12. We're there, Chris? All right. Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we ask your blessing over your word this morning, and I just pray that you take it and apply it. Speak your living word to us today, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Last week we were in Hebrews chapter 11, which was called the Great Hall of Faith, right? And so we looked at different examples there. We talked about becoming a person of great faith. And then that chapter closes with all these great examples of faith, of people that walked with God, that even though they didn't have the promise of heaven right there, Abraham said, you know what, your descendants are going to be a great nation. As much as the sand on the seashore. Did he see that promise before he died? No, he didn't. Did God honor that promise? Absolutely. But he didn't get to see it with his eyes. And many believers, some of them even died. It said some of them were sawed in two. Wow. Not a good picture. And some of them never saw the promise to which God had called them to. Did they receive the promise? Yes, they did. But they didn't see it while here on earth. But they endured and they had faith. So then chapter 12 says, now we have this audience of witnesses, people of great faith, that are up in the stands, that are watching you and I. Okay, so I want you to get a picture. You're at not Pinnacle Bank Arena, but you're at the Coliseum up here. You're at the Nebraska Big Red Football Coliseum, okay? You're there, okay? It's packed. Sea of red, okay? And in those seats are not just random people, but you have Abraham, you have Moses, you have Gideon. Who are some of the other ones mentioned there? Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. You have all these great people that have gone before you, Abraham, that have gone, Rahab. All these people are in the stands. And there's a race that's happening down below. See, during the Hebrews time, during when this book was written, the Olympics were already a thing that were happening. Now, they didn't happen like they do today, but the idea and the thought was there. And so the author of Hebrews is pulling against this illustration of the Colosseums and where they would have the Olympics and you'd have runners. And so he's given them the picture that in the stands are all these people of great faith, and they're cheering. And who are they cheering for? Who? Us. You are the runners. Because you haven't crossed the finish line yet. You're still running the Christian race, right? When you go into God's presence, you have crossed the finish line. But until then, you're still running the race. It's a long one, isn't it? We think marathons are long. This is a long race. And so that's the picture. They're in the stands. They're cheering for you, saying, yes, Victor, you can do it. Okay? Joe, you can do it, man. You can run this race. Mary, you can do it. Chantel, you're just starting off in the race, but you can do it. You can finish the race. Karen, she hops along with her walker, but she can do it, right? Watch out for Grandma, right? You can finish the race. Now, he's going to give us some guidelines of how we can finish the race and how we can finish. I wish I could say that suffering was not part of the Christian life. It is, folks. You read through 11 and 12, you'll see that if you're going to follow Christ, there is suffering. Okay, there's suffering in a world. We live in a fallen world, folks. There's sickness, there's disease, there's hardship, there's evil in our world because we live in a fallen world. There's injustice in our world. I wish it wasn't there, but it's there. Good people die because of we live in a fallen world. The consequences of that we see in Genesis chapter 3. So we live in a fallen world. And you're going to face suffering. The disciples face suffering. Jesus faced suffering. And hardship. So how can we finish the race? And the emphasis is upon finish. Now, when you prepare for a marathon, how many have ran a marathon? Raise your hand. Ooh, really? Yeah, you've ran a marathon? No. Has anybody run a marathon? We don't have any takers there, okay? All right. Okay. Most people I know that are running a marathon, they do the half marathon, right? And their goal isn't to win the race, it's to finish. They're just lucky that, hey, man, I went, 26 miles, right, to do a marathon. I just want to finish the race. Most of us aren't at that level that we're thinking about winning. We just want to finish the race. And when we use this illustration, you're not just running to win, you're running to finish. And I think that's an important thing. So what are some keys that we can put into our life that the author of Hebrews wants to encourage these believers, but I believe that still speaks to us today? So verse 1, we see that the first thing is, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay, we have the Abraham, we have the Moses, we have all these great people, they're in their stands, they're cheering for us. Since we are surrounded by them, the first thing we are to do is throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, in your program, you're going to put down there to strip away the things that are slowing you down. Now, back during the author's time, in the Greek Olympics, they took this so seriously that when they were to run a race, they wanted to travel light. And they traveled so light that sometimes they would run with no clothes on. Right in the buff. Woo! All right. Why did they do that? Lose the weight. They didn't want anything to hinder them. People are going, ooh. Okay. All right. But they didn't want anything to hinder them. They were traveling as light as could be. Now, I'm not recommending that. But even today, if you go to watch a track meet at high school or at college, they may have on the bulky sweats and stuff before the meet, but when it becomes race time, the sweats come off. And usually their shorts and everything else is tight-fitting, and it's light, the shoes are light. They get down to minimum so that they can go as fast as they can, that they have least resistance. Now, to illustrate this, I need some help this morning. I need some helpers. Who am I going to pick on today? All right. All right, Marcel, I'm going to pick on. Mia, what kind of shoes do you have on? I need somebody with tennis shoes. Who has tennis shoes? Ethan, you have tennis shoes? I need you to come. All right, Mia, I'll have you come too. I need three people. All right? Okay. Just give me a second. We on? Okay. All right. I want you guys to line up this way. This is Ethan. All right? I think he's kind of running with sin. And Marcel's running with some extra luggage here. Mia, I think you're just kind of running as an athlete today, all right? All right, so these guys are running. Make sure that they have some room to clear back by that back table and that partition there. Do they have enough room to get through there? Okay, the racetrack, you're going to go around the outside edge here. You're going to go behind the sound booth, and you're going to go on the other side of the curtain there. All right, why don't you just come down through here? What we'll do is you're going to go through here, go around the sound booth, and come back down this aisle, okay? Okay? When I say so. Now, who's the crowd? All right, so I want to hear you guys, okay? All right, you have to be cheering these guys on, okay? We're going to see how they do, okay? Ready? On your mark, get set, go! All right, man. Mia, you're hardly huffing and puffing. Why? I don't know. Marcel, you're kind of breaking a sweat over here, man. You're the oldest. You're biggest and strongest. How come? What's up? You let these guys beat you. Why?
Because I can take him down.
Because you can take him down. What do you think would have helped you out a little bit? If those were off, huh? All right, why don't you take those off? They're kind of heavy, aren't they? Now, you'd use something like ankle weights for training and preparation, right? Well, you're not going to use them for a race. Now, these serve a purpose. They're not bad. They're not sinful. But they're definitely going to slow you down, bog you down. It's going to make it a little bit harder to run, isn't it? It's going to wear you out a lot quicker, right? And you didn't fall, but it kind of slowed you down with the sin kind of tangled around your feet there, didn't it? Yeah. Mia, she didn't have anything to slow her down or trip her up, and so she was fast and made here. Let's give these guys a hand. So that's just a kind of a funny illustration, but it's very true for the illustration that the author of Hebrews is looking at. He said you wouldn't think about running a long-distance race with bulky excess clothing on. Or with ankle weights around you. You wouldn't think about running the race with your shoes untied and hanging down. Why? Because you could get tripped up. And he applies that spiritually to the Christian race. Because while we wouldn't do that physically in running a race, we do that a lot of times spiritually in our Christian race. And he tells us to take off two things. The first of all is anything that weighs us down. Right? The ankle weights, okay? What are things in your own life that are weighing you down? Now, we're not talking about sinful things, folks. We're not talking about sinful things. But they are somehow slowing down your Christian life. What are some things? Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's habits. Being on the computer, Facebook, man, okay? You know, Facebook, there's nothing wrong with it. But if that's where you're at all the time, you know? Maybe you like watching Catching Up on Bonanza, but you're up till 3 o'clock in the morning and you're too lazy, well, too tired, I won't say lazy, too tired to get to church on Sunday morning because you're watching Bonanza all night. Okay? There's nothing wrong with Bonanza, I don't think. But if it's keeping you from running the Christian race and from doing, crowding into your quiet time with God or getting to church on Sunday where you need that fellowship, it's slowing you down. It's getting in your way. What are some other things? It can be even hobbies. There's some things that I like to do, and you know, whatever your hobby is, whether it's golfing, bowling, hunting, cat, hunting, fishing, Victor, not naming any names. You know what? Our hobbies are a great outlet for us and rejuvenation for us. But they also have to be kept in balance, too. Because there's some people that, I used to have people that I pastored that once summer hit, I never saw them in church on Sunday because they were always out at the lake. And I understand, we live in our culture and you live in where you have four seasons, you only have so much in nice weather. I understand that. But I also understand that when we don't fellowship together and we miss out on those opportunities, it does affect our spiritual walk as well. We need these times of being together. So there's things in our life, and I'm, you know, it'd be easy to say, I think when, you know, the day and age when I grew up, they would say, you can't do this, 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 and this. They had it all lined out for you, okay, black and white. Because the pastor or somebody said, you know what, these things are bad, then they figured everybody else struggled with them, so they must be bad. I don't believe that's what Scripture calls us to do. What Scripture calls us to do is to have a heart that listens to the Holy Spirit. And for you and God to say, God, how am I doing? Is there things that are parasites in my life? Not necessarily that they're sinful, but they're parasites that are taking away energy and life from my walk with you that I just need to remove so that I can follow you. We're entering into the gardening season, and your plants are probably starting to grow now that they're getting some heat. All right? And maybe some of your plants you prune, right? It's not that those extra vines or growth are harmful. They're not sinful. They're not weeds, okay? But you prune them because then the rest of the plant is going to have more life. It's going to be more productive. So what are some things that you need to strip away or prune in your life that are hurting your spiritual walk with God? We're to strip away those things. Number two is the sin that so easily entangles. Now, none of us can probably say, hey, that we're without sin. We all have sin in our life. Hopefully less and less as we walk with God. But sin is just like that untied shoe. You know, we're running along good, and all of a sudden, boom, we can fall flat on our face because it gets wrapped around our life, and it trips us up. Sin can get into our life. It's deceptive. It siphons our life from God. And it'll take away from us walking with God. And so when we come before God in our quiet time, I think often we sometimes think on the sin part, don't we? Saying, God, what sin? Or maybe sometimes we just said, you know what? There's sin in my life that I'm just used to always being there. It's always there, and I'm always going to have it to the day I die. Well, we're going to battle with sin till the day we die. We're going to deal with temptation and stuff to the day we die. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to allow it to live and to control our lives. God wants to set us free from that. And so we have to come before God and say, God, what is hindering my life? Is there things in my life that I need to prune? Is there things in my life that I need to strip away that don't honor you? So he gives us two categories of things we need to strip away so that we can run the race. Because as Marcel found out, running with those ankle weights, I mean, that gets to be heavy, taking that around. But you know what? That's what we do. We carry stuff around in our life that hinder us and make that journey so much more difficult and harder than it needs to be. If you're packing for a trip, one of the things is, you know, what am I going to take on my trip, right? How am I going to get in my suitcase, keep it under 50 pounds, right? We have that 50-pound limit or whatever. Now you have the little carry-on, and they're getting smaller and smaller. What are you going to take, and what are you not going to take? What's important? What do I absolutely have to have along, to live on, and what don't I need, right? You have to make some choices. And you begin to narrow down and say, well, you know, I'd like to have this, but I don't absolutely have to have that. And you begin to narrow down. And I find out that in the Christian life and just being raised in a family, We really can wear ourselves down sometimes by good things. Sports that the kids are in. Man, that was a tough one for us, just with all the different activities and sports that the kids can be involved. Nothing wrong with them. They need to be active. They need to be in those things. But some of those programs now, they keep you busy, two, three games throughout the week, plus they're doing Sundays. And all of a sudden, where do you have time for yourself? It puts a demand on your budget, on your financial budget. It puts demands on your time and your energy, your resources, and before you know it, you're exhausted. I can't tell you what to do, but I believe the Holy Spirit can guide and direct you in all that. What can you do to lighten your load, to prune, so that you can be more productive and that you can finish the race? Strip away the things that are slowing you down. Number two, he says to, verse two, he says, we're still in verse 1. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That literally is to run with patience. I like that. Run with patience. That's what perseverance is, right? Endurance. To run with endurance. Anybody can usually run a sprint, you know, it lasts a couple seconds. We can be out of breath. But to run a marathon, to run a long distance race, that takes endurance, it takes perseverance. I was stupid enough to do one once, and it wasn't a full marathon. I don't know how long it was, but my father-in-law, my future father-in-law, was in it, and he was a runner. He actually ran. He was actually in shape. I was young and stupid. And so I was going to be in this race, and it was a competition between me and him, and there was other people running the race too. But I remember it was several miles. I ran the race, you know. Amy thought it was funny. But I finished the race, but I paid for it for days after that. I was exhausted. My lungs were burning. But when you run a long-distance race, what happens? You kind of run. All of a sudden, you kind of hit the wall, right? You hit that wall. You feel like you're exhausted. Your legs, like they're lead, right? Your lungs are burning. But what happens if you just kind of keep pushing through that? You get a what? You get a second wind. Sometimes it doesn't show up for some of us. But you get a second wind. Your body compensates, and you get what is called a second wind. You know, in the Christian life, you have to have perseverance. You have to have patience. You have to sometimes be willing to run through that wall, through the hardships, to get that second wind. And you're not going to make it in the Christian race unless you have some perseverance. And we need it at work. We need it at school. We need to have it when we're raising our kids. And we need it in our Christian walk with God. We have to have perseverance. And I think of Paul. Once he got his life right with God and began serving God, I look at his life and the hardship that he faced. He didn't have a lot of people cheering him on. He had a lot of opposition. He'd go into new communities. He didn't have the big crowd cheering him on. But he'd go into new communities. He'd go to the Jewish synagogues, and then he'd go into the Gentile marketplace. He'd win people for Christ. But often you would have a few people accept Christ, but you had a lot of people that rejected, that walked away. Some places it even got physical where they would stone him or they'd beat him. He was arrested, thrown in jail. You read through the stories. And he didn't, you know, how many times did Paul want to quit? I have a feeling a lot of times. He wanted to quit and say, God, you know, I realize I signed up for this, but I had no idea. It wasn't written out that I'd have to go through all this. But he persevered through all those things. Until you get to 2 Timothy, let's turn there. I don't have that, Chris. Let's go to 2 Timothy. It's right before Hebrews. Keep your finger in Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 of chapter 4. This is getting to the end of Paul's ministry. He sees that his death is on the horizon. It's very possible that he was executed for his faith. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for me might come. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who yearn for his appearing." Paul says, "I've finished the race. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. But I finished the race that God had called me to. I have finished the race." He persevered. He had patience. He had endurance. Anything worth doing in life, you have to persevere at. You have to have patience with. You have to have patience with a marriage. You have to have patience in raising your children. You have to have patience in your Christian walk. You have to have patience in a job that you're at that you love. But I don't know a job that isn't going to have its ups and downs at times, where you have to be patient, where you have to endure, where you have to persevere. Anything worth doing in life, you have to persevere. Now, perseverance is easier when we've stripped away the things that slow us down. It becomes more doable, if that's a word. It helps us in the journey. Strip away the things that slow you down. Run with perseverance. Number 3, verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Focus on Jesus. Now we're to focus on Jesus. Why? Because he's our hero. He's our author of salvation. He's our champion. He pioneered our way for salvation. Jesus is the Son of God. He was in heaven with God the Father. He had no obligation to come down to earth to live on earth. And that's bad enough for the Son of God to come to earth and live amongst us. And then to live as a commoner. And then to be subject to human rejection, cruelty, and even the cross. Why? It was for the what? What does it say? Why did he endure the cross? What does it say? Verse 2. Why did he endure the cross? For what? For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? What was he looking forward to? What was the goal? What was the prize that awaited him on the other side of the cross? Anybody want to guess? Your salvation and my salvation. Because he knew that when he went to the cross, he would purchase redemption, our forgiveness of sins. That is why the Son of God endured the cross. Was it difficult for Jesus? Absolutely. That's why he, the day before the crucifixion, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and said that he prayed so hard it was like he was sweating drops of blood. And he said, God, if you can take this cup away from me, please do. If there's another way to purchase salvation for mankind, I want to go that route. I don't want to go through the cross because I know what awaits. I know the suffering and the pain that awaits and the death. But it was the only way that our salvation could be purchased. And so he endured the cross. He's our author of salvation. And so we fix our gaze upon him. Now back in the 70s, Survivor, the band group Survivor, I got Kat's attention on that one. They came out with a song called Eye of the
Tiger.
Eye of the Tiger, right? And then it was even made more popular, I think, by the Rocky movies. Like, you know, I used to like the Rocky. How many like the Rocky movies, right? Yeah. You know, and that song gets playing. It's great workout music. But the idea behind Eye of a Tiger is that whether it is Karen Shestock's little cat that thinks he's going to get the squirrel. I was over there the other day, and he's just... He's going to get that squirrel, and he's focused on it. He's oblivious to everything else going around him, but he's going to get that squirrel, okay? One day, maybe. Whether it is a house cat or the wild cat or the lion, when they're hunting their prey, they're focused on that prize, right? Nothing gets, they're oblivious to everything else. They're focused on that one thing. And if you're going to run a marathon, you have to have a focus. You have to be very focused on that race and the end and whatever that focus point may be for you. And for the Christian, our focus has to be on who? It has to be on Jesus, doesn't it? We have to fix our focus on him. If we get focused on our trials and our tribulations and our difficulties, before long, we're just going to be down in the muck, right? We're just going to be, woe is me. Because we're focusing on the bad stuff. And there is something to positive thinking. I know Paul calls us to do that. But ultimately, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because that's where our source of strength, our encouragement, comes from him. And he's the author of our salvation. We have to keep our focus on him. And at times, there's going to be distractions, right? That are going to get in our way. But we have to keep our focus. We have to keep our focus on him. You know, I got a kick out of some, I guess it happened this week in England. You know, you have the guards around the palace there. They're all dressed up in the red and their hats. And they're always known for not being distracted, right? They're just kind of this, you know, kind of like they're, yeah, solemn. They're just looking on. And, you know, you can do all this. But I guess one of them kind of a spectator or a tourist, whatever, kind of got on the shoulder of one guy and he got a gun pointed in his face. The guy turned around. So I don't know if the guy had had enough, I guess, and said. But the idea is to focus, to have that laser focus on Jesus. He is our prize. He's our author. He's our source of salvation. There's one final point that the author of Hebrews points out, and that's in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Consider him. It's going back to Jesus again. And so this is very close to the third point. But be encouraged by his example, by Jesus' example. Be encouraged. So he's our source of salvation, our strength, our hope. But he's also our role model. You know what? If Jesus could endure the cross, you and I can endure the things that we face. We can do it. And you think about why did Jesus have to endure suffering? Why did the Son of God have to endure? Well, one was to provide salvation. But I think the other reason is so that we could look at the life of Jesus and say, well, you know what? Jesus never had to deal with suffering. He never had to deal with hardship. He never had to deal with temptation. Yeah, he did. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, and yet he didn't sin. Did he face hardships? Absolutely. Probably more than we'll ever face. And I believe one of the reasons that Jesus had to suffer is so that we could look at him and realize, you know what? He has gone before us. We have one that's blazed the trail before us, and we can follow his lead. We can follow his example. And we can finish just as Jesus finished. There's times we're going to be like Jesus saying, God, I cannot handle this cup that you've put within my life. I cannot drink this cup. It is too much. I can't deal with the hardship. I can't deal with the pain. And God says, my grace will be sufficient. And I can take you through. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we have to be encouraged by his example. You'll see then in the book of Acts and Paul in his letters that there was hardship wherever they went. And it comes with bearing the name of Christ. But we can gain encouragement and strength knowing that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus himself. We're walking in the footsteps of Abraham, of Moses, of Gideon, and of Jesus himself. They've gone before us. They're in the heavens, in that heavenly Colosseum, and saying, Victor, you can do it. Yolanda, you can do it. Dave, you can do it. Kelly, you can do it. You can finish the race. We can finish strong as we strip away the things that hinder, as we run with perseverance, as we focus on him. And as we follow his example. As I mentioned earlier, this passage is not so much about winning the race as much as finishing. For us, finishing the race means that we cross from this life into God's presence. Amen? And I don't know what stage these believers in Hebrews were at. But I think to me, one of the saddest thing would be somebody that is ran most of the race. And as they get to the end, they quit. And they give up. There's a story of a great lady, female swimmer, that was swimming between Florida and, I believe, Cuba, setting a record. And I have to look up her name. She did complete it a year or two later, but the first time she attempted to swim across that channel, she failed to do so because the fog settled in. And all she could see was the fog. She couldn't see her goal. She couldn't see the shore, even though she was just, I think, less than a mile away. So close. But she quit because she couldn't see the shore. She did finish it a couple years later, but I think about that in the Christian life, that many give up just as the answer is going to come, just as the end is going to come. They give up too soon. Sometimes it's because we can't see what's in front of us. And we have to keep our eyes on Christ. We have to gain strength from Him. Paul says, not that I've obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen? And then 2 Timothy says, I finished the race. God, take me home. God, take me home. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to ask you to just do some reflection in your own life. We live in this world, but ultimately, our citizenship is not in this world. We're citizens of heaven. And we have to keep our eyes upon that. We're going to close this morning. Gil is going to join me up here. And Victor and Yolanda, if you join me over there. And if God is speaking to your heart and life, we just want to agree with you in prayer. If you have needs, requests, we want to agree with you this morning. If you want to commit your life to Christ, we want to pray with you on that. To ask Christ in your heart and life. But would you make this a place that the Holy Spirit can just come into this morning and speak to your heart and life? And where you say, God, I need your vision. I need your insight this morning. What is siphoning from my life that's slowing me down? What do you see that I need to change or things that I need to strip away that is weighing me down? And then just to call upon God this morning, to allow Him to strengthen you, to refresh you, and renew you. That is why we come. That's one of the reasons why we gather, is hopefully you leave this place refreshed and renewed, and that you've been in the presence of God. Amen. Amy's going to lead us in that chorus here in your presence, and I just encourage you to enter in this morning and spend your time with God this morning. Reach out to Him. If you want us to agree with you in prayer, come forward. And let's just invite God's presence here in these final moments.